Turn, if you would, again to see the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis. Years ago, there was a little boy in Miami who was praying to the Lord, or to God, and he said, "Well, I guess this is the last time I'll get to talk to you because tomorrow we're moving to Chicago." And many times we have a very small concept, a very narrow concept of the wonder of the person of God. And you and I that know Christ as our Savior, we should have a great concept of who God is. So we talked a little bit this morning about this man, Jacob, and we're going to follow on this evening and talking about Jacob. God said, "I am the God of Abram, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." He said, "I'm the God of the living." All of these men are alive. They're not here. But they're all alive. The Christian never dies. The unbeliever will die throughout the endless ages of eternity without ever dying. But the believer never dies because Christ died for us at Calvary's cross. Now I want to read, beginning with the 13th verse of the 32nd chapter of Genesis. "And he lodged there," that's speaking of Jacob, "that same night and took of that which came to his hand, a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, 'Pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove.' And he commanded the foremost, saying, 'When Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou? And whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us.' And so he commanded the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, 'On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with a present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, for adventure he will accept of me.' So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company, and he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him, and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Now this morning, as you know, those of you who are here, we talked a little about this man Jacob, a very interesting character. And he's mentioned, as we already mentioned to you, a number of times in the Bible where God said, "I am the God of Abram and of Isaac and of Jacob." We this morning mentioned the fact that when he came into the land, he met a host of angels. They met him to welcome him back into Canaan. We pointed out that you and I, as believers, we're going to be carried by angels into our Canaan, which is heaven. The Canaan pictured here pictures heaven for the believer in the day in which you and I live. And so he prepared him to come into heaven. And he prepared him in a very real way here in the world to meet his brother Esau, as we see. And we'll see throughout our message this evening. And we mentioned also this morning, and we just mentioned it again, that that Jacob rather had problems with Laban, his father-in-law, because when he saw things weren't going well, he just took off with that which was his family, his children, and the animals and so forth that he had earned in working for Laban. And Laban was unhappy about that, as we told you, he followed him. And after that was settled, Laban left. Now he was looking forward to Esau, but in between he had a time of peace. And we pointed out the fact that for the believer, if you want to really be able to handle the major problems of life, you have to share and walk with the Lord in the minor problems of life. You see, when you have a major thing come up, a real emergency, it's too late then to learn to have peace with God about it. You need to have to learn to have peace with God in the quiet times of life. When you and I go through life and we have these periods when things are going along well, we want to walk with Him then. We have a tendency not to walk with God unless we got a problem that we can't handle, then we turn to Him. But you're never going to learn to really have the peace of God which passes all understanding unless you learn to walk with God in the quiet times. Where did I put that book? Where did I leave those glasses? I need a parking place. All of these little things that come up every day in life, God wants you to share with Him in those times. So you begin to realize the wonder of the fact that God is with you in every step, wherever you go, whenever you go through this life. Now, we see that he was preparing in a prayer. He talked to God this morning. And now the prayer is over and he begins to prepare to meet God. Just one thing I'll remind you about the prayer we talked about this morning. He called on the promises of God. He said, you told me to come back into the land. You told me that my seed was going to grow. You told me these things. If you read that prayer in the early verses, and you and I should remember to do that. We need to lay hold when we pray on God. We need to lay hold on His promises. Now sometimes we say we're praying by faith, but we're not resting on promises. We're resting on hopes or desires. God has not promised the believer to have health here in this world. He's not promised that. Nowhere in the Word of God. And you could say, I prayed in faith that God would heal me, and He didn't heal me. No, you didn't pray in faith. You prayed because you believe in God, and that God will do right, and maybe God will heal you. But that may not be according to His plan. But whenever there's a promise of God, you can rest in that promise. Absolutely. Whenever there's a promise to you, God will answer that promise. And so, it's good to remember that you can mention to God in prayer. You can mention to God in prayer the fact that He promises these certain things. You know, the thing is that Esau here, we learn a good lesson from him in these beginning verses, because not only did he pray, but he feared Esau, he asked for God's help, and then he began to do something about it. And you know, that's a good thing for you and I to remember. When I pray to God, let's say I'm out of a job and I pray to God and ask God to please supply me with a job. And that's good. But I also should read the want ads. I also should talk to people who are in business. I also should go to the businesses in the city that have the kind of jobs I'm looking for. I'm supposed to do something about it too. They tell about one Chinese believer years ago that brought a lot of people to hear the missionary. And he personally won some of them to Christ. And they said, how do you get all of those people to come? And he said, well, I get down on my knees and I talky. He said, then I get up on my feet and I walky. He went out and did the work. Well, that's what God teaches us to do. You and I are to pray and rest in God's promise. But we need to put effort into it as well. And so, this is what he did. He learned from this active character, there's nothing wrong in sending a gift on ahead. You might very well win Esau, and so he began to motivate him with all these gifts. As we look at it, we might think it's kind of questionable. The fact that he's sending all these gifts to kind of soften up Esau. And yet I think that's what we're taught to do. You and I are to be kind, one to another. You know, it's a great help when you're kind to people to be able to deal with them about a problem. Well, Jacob, he wanted Esau to forgive him. And so he did those things that he thought might be pleasing unto Esau. And there's a great deal about that in the Word. And we won't take time to read some scriptures, but there's a great deal that points out that that's what you and I are to do. And that's how people were able to influence one another, because they cared enough to manifest their interests. Now, you notice that he went to a great deal. He set up all these droves. And if you count the numbers, you see it's something over 500 animals that he was giving. That's quite a large gift in reality. But I think he felt, as most people in the world would feed, it's better to lose a little than to lose it all. And so he was willing to give this gift to Esau. And there's another lesson that we shouldn't forget, and that's sometimes when we have a falling out with a brother or a sister, a neighbor, whatever, we have a problem, and we feel we cannot solve the problem, then it's a good idea, at least then, if not before, to try peace and love. Even if it costs you something, as it did in Jacob's case, it's a good idea to do that. It's a good idea to have fellowship one with another and be willing to pay the price, what it costs. Sometimes it costs just saying, I'm sorry, when you weren't at fault. You know they were at fault. But if you go and say, I'm sorry, and please forgive me, you can have peace and love. And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do. If you could give 500 cattle, you'd rather do that than to go and say, I'm sorry, when you know you're not at fault in your own mind. But see, God wants us to do those things. He just says, go to your brother or sister. If you think there's a fault, and seek to work those things out. And you may find that you like it. You may find that God's right. It's amazing. Sometimes we do it His way and we find out, you know, He was right about that. It is better to go and ask. You may have to bring them a present of some kind. You see, if you have a show of friendly confidence in the goodness and care and concern of others, it's very hard for them to be unkind or evil to you. I had a friend years ago, and he told me, he said, whenever somebody's mad at you, and you have to meet them, you run into them, have a big smile on your face, and tell them what a wonderful person they are. He said, it's very hard for somebody to punch a smiling face who's praising them. And that's the truth, isn't it? And you and I can go, and here was, this is really what Jacob was doing. He was putting on a smiling face for Esau, his dear brother. You remember the three fruits of the Spirit are long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Now, Jacob prepared all this, and yet in the 20th verse, he says, peradventure, he will accept of me. He had not totally trusted God in the matter. He had trusted God. And it's good to pray and trust, but after all the scheming, he says, peradventure. Still, he was not sure. He was not sure that it would work. But when you and I walk in confidence, by faith, on His Word, we can have confidence. We can trust His promises. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, rather, we're told that we're to make a profession. We're to be professional believers in God. We're to make a profession of trusting Him without wavering. And it gives you the reason you can do that. Because you're so wonderful, that's what it says. No, that's not what it says. It says, for He is faithful. It doesn't say you're faithful, but it says He is faithful, which promised. And you can trust in God. You can become professional believers in God. All of us can do that by taking God at His Word. Now, I suppose we should comment on an obvious thought in our story. Jacob, on the one hand, praying to God so clearly, and on the other hand, immediately turning to scheming and trying to work out things himself to solve his problem with Esau. And we might say, was Jacob really a believer? Did Jacob really believe in God? And of course, the answer is that he was definitely a believer, because God says of him in the New Testament, I am the God of Abram and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Jacob had been long dead when God said, I'm the God of Jacob. Because as we pointed out already, God is the God of the living and not the God of the dead. And the scripture tells us that the lost name will never be mentioned again. Once they leave this life, any unbeliever's name is never going to be mentioned again in eternity. And so we know that Jacob is not an unbeliever because God speaks of him as his child. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I think the answer must be the affliction of us all. Although Jacob was a believer, he still had the old nature. He still had the flesh. And it's beautifully pictured with him in his particular case. It's pictured in our lesson tonight. You remember, God said to him when he said he wanted a blessing, God said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "My name is Jacob." Well, Jacob means schemer or cheat or supplanter. And God gave him a new name, Israel, which means a prince with God. So his name was changed from a crook or a schemer to a prince with God. And yet you notice as you read in the Word of God, you'll notice that when Jacob did that which was by faith, he was called Israel. But when he did that which was not by faith, he's called Jacob. I'll give you a good example of that in the 45th chapter. In the 45th chapter, you remember that Joseph had become the Pharaoh or the number two man in Egypt. And he revealed himself to his brothers eventually, and he sent them home with all these wagons and so forth full of things for his father, to bring his father down to the land of Goshen. And when they got home and they told the father these things, it says, for instance, in the 22nd verse, "To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. To Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes. To his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way." So he sent his brethren away and they departed. And then it says in the 25th verse, "And they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive." When he did not believe, he's spoken of as Jacob. But when he believed, he's spoken of as Israel. Now, every one of us that have put our trust in Christ as our personal Savior, we have the two natures. We have the old nature, which we got from Adam. And that nature never gets one iota better, as far as it being better or good. Now, it becomes under control, as we'll mention a little later, but it never gets any better. And the new nature cannot get any better. It's the life of God, the eternal life which God gives us. And that life cannot sin. The old life can sin, but the new life cannot sin. But the two of them war, the one against the other, all of our life. The two fight against each other, all of our life. I was telling the boys at the Haven the other day, you have a faucet. This is hot, this is cold, but there's only one faucet where the water comes out. And you turn those and you mix them if you want warm water. If you want old cold, you turn on. Well, you and I are like that. We have the old nature and the new nature. And depending on which one we turn on, that's the one that comes out. Because you and I as believers, when we sin, it's because we choose to sin. So we turn on the faucet. And we choose to sin. And so it was with Jacob, and I believe that was the problem. You and I have two natures. And so this passage presents the most important crisis in the life of Jacob. For now we see him exhibited as the natural man, Jacob, and as the spiritual man, Israel. And all of us have that. I was born the first time in 1927, and I was born the second time in 1941. For those of you who are slow in arithmetic, that means I'm 71 years of age. Anyway, so some say that Jacob, who had been crooked now he was a prince with God. You remember Paul, when he was saved, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when we're saved, you and I are given sonship. We're sinners against God, but when we accept Christ, we are given sonship. If you're here and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the moment you accept Him as your Savior, the moment you own the fact that you need to be saved, and ask God to save you, He makes you a part of the family of God. He gives you sonship in the family. Someone has said, remember that salvation is for all. God says in John 3:16, that whosoever believeth in Him. I don't know about you, but I've always been thankful for that whosoever. My name is an unusual name, and there's probably, the odds are not too great that there's a lot of Carols and Rhymes in the world that are men anyway. But suppose there was one more Carol Van Ryn, and the Lord had said that everlasting life was for Carol Van Ryn. I would never be sure whether it was for me or for the other Carol Van Ryn. But God says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let's see how Jacob got this new name. Jacob had sent his wives on ahead, and he waited alone. And it was for Jacob that day, as it is for us today, the best way to have knowledge of God is to be alone with God. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Matthew 6, I think it's the 8th verse, that says, you and I, when we want to commune with God, we should go into our prayer closet. All God's saying, you don't have to have a specific prayer closet. What God's saying is when you commune with me, come apart by yourself and commune with me. It's good to have devotions with others in the morning, particularly young families with their children and so forth. But it's nice each day for those of us that know Christ to have some time alone with Him, communing with Him. As we drive along in the car, instead of having some radio blasting in the car, it's nice to spend some time communing with the Lord. That's when you get to know Him. And so we see that Jacob was alone, and God came to be with him. And as he waited alone, God visited him. The Lord Himself seemed to come and be in His presence. And I believe that strong believers must expect temptations as we go through life. It's the trials of life that bring us into a knowledge of our Savior and His care for us in long life's way. You see, you learn absolutely nothing when everything goes well. You'd never learn how to change a light bulb if none ever burn out. You'd never learn how to change a flat on your car if you never had a flat. You'd never learn anything of value in life, hardly, if you never had a problem in life. It's the trials of life which teach you. And it's the same thing in the life of the Christian. And we see here that the Lord came and He wrestled with Jacob. It wasn't only a physical wrestling, but it was a spiritual wrestling for the heart of Jacob. Faith and a holy desire, as you and I should have today, is a wrestling with God. It's our consciences. You and I have a conscience that puts us in touch with the living God. And as we wrestle with that conscience, we do that which God would have us to do when we're willing to say yea and amen to what God tells us we should do. Many times in our life we do something because we want to do it and we know that's not God's will, for we can tell in our innermost thoughts. We can never get a true estimate of ourselves and our true feeling for a holy life until we wrestle with Him, until we weigh ourselves in the light of His Word, in the light of what His Spirit teaches us, away from self, away from sin, quietly speaking with the Lord about this particular thing or that particular thing. And that way we get a correct judgment about ourselves and about our path here in this world. It says they wrestled with Him a man. And we find this a man is termed the angel. And Bible scholars, for the most part, call this the angel of the covenant. In other words, it was the Lord Jesus Himself who wrestled with Him. In verse 30, Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. You remember in his vision, in the 28th chapter, he said, this is the house of God. In the beginning of this chapter, he said, this is the host of God. So he was in the house of God, he saw the host of God, and now he says, I've seen God face to face. The one who appeared to him was the same one who appeared to Abraham before the destruction of Sodom. And it does not say that this was some mysterious type of person. It says it was a man. A man appeared with him. And Jacob was wrestling with this man to obtain the blessing. But really, the man was wrestling with Jacob to obtain something. I think that the Lord's purpose was to bring Jacob to realize his weakness and God's strength. I do not believe anybody can be really effectively used for God until they realize it has to be in God's strength and not in their own strength. If you think you can do it in your own strength, I do not believe you can effectively be used for God as far as you personally being blessed. God may use your efforts to the blessing of others, but as far as you personally being blessed, you have to realize that it's your weakness and God's strength. And the saints of God, he strives with us. He tries to get us to realize that the things of no value need to be put away, that he might give us the eternal things, the things of real value. The things of this world are temporal, but the things of eternity, they're real. They're eternal, the things that you cannot see. But what God would strive with you, he trains us and he tests us. And he has patience with us all our life so we might learn the value of these things. He wants us to understand, as I think he wanted Jacob to understand, that in our walk here in this world, it does not depend upon our strength for success, but upon his strength for success. As we reminded you this morning, he said to Paul, when Paul asked to have this thorn in the flesh removed, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And you see that God would have us to learn that wondrous thought that it's in our weakness and his strength that we come into blessing. And we need to realize that in our recognized weakness lies our strength. You remember the story years ago of when the children of Israel walked around the city of Jericho. And you remember Joshua had 600,000 troops. And he said, now I'm going to take the city of Jericho. God had given them the land, but they had to possess it. He said, I'm going to take the city of Jericho. And God said, no, I'll tell you what I want you to do. He said, I'm going to give you the city of Jericho. He said, I want you to line up all of the priests and the Ark of the Covenant. And in front of them, I want you to put 600,000 troops. And behind them, all the people of Israel. And I want you to walk around the city. And so they did. They walked around the city. And I'm sure that these people in Jericho jeered them as they just walked around the city. And the next day, the Lord said, I want you to do that again. And they walked around the city again. And the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day. Just got up and lined up and walked around the city. On the seventh day, the Lord said, I want you to walk around the city 7 times today. Now, if you want soldiers in good shape to fight, what you want to do is wear them out walking around the city 7 times. And on the 7th time, they blew the trumpets, and the walls came down. And I don't think they came down this way or this way. I think they went right into the earth because they walked across them into the city. You got to remember, 3 chariots could run up side by side in the top of that wall, so it'd be very hard for it to topple each way. Not that God couldn't have done it, but I believe God sunk them right in the ground. They ran right into the city. And said, see, God said, I'm going to give you the city. I want you to realize that nothing you did gave you the city. It was all that I did. And God wants you and I to learn that in our life, for him here in this world, it's his efforts that counts. It's as we yield our will to him, as we say, yea, Lord, to the things that he would have us to do, he supplies.
You say, well, I can't teach that Sunday school class. I've got this problem and that problem. Commit it to the Lord. The Lord will work those things out. If He asks you to teach the class, He'll make it possible. And whatever you do in life, if God asks you to do it, and He asks you through the elders and through the Sunday school superintendent or through people in this world to do things, and sometimes He just lays it on your heart. But the thing is that when God asks it, God makes provision. And for the unsaved, it's the same. When you realize that you're a helpless, lost sinner, without hope in this world, then you're willing to accept His salvation. Nobody accepts salvation from God until they realize they need salvation from God. That's why more aren't being saved today. We're telling people God loves you, and He'll give you a new car, and He'll give you a new bike, and He'll give you a new this and that, if you just trust in Him. But God doesn't say that anywhere in His Word. God said, just remember that someday I'm going to judge this world, and all of those who have not chosen My Son are going to lost eternity. God says, I've offered you eternal life. I've offered you joy and bliss. And if you don't want to take that, that's your privilege. But you're not getting into heaven some other way. You're not getting into heaven by your works. I don't care how good you are. You're not getting into heaven by your works. It's interesting in life. We hear it many times about men in the service. When they're in the foxhole, they'll pray, if You'll save me, I'll follow You. When they get out of the foxhole, they forget all about the promise. But God someday is going to judge this world, and those that have put their trust in Him will receive a blessing. As with Jacob, we don't prevail with God or for God in our strength. We prevail in His. He said to the Lord, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And we're told that they wrestled till the breaking of the day, from dark till dawn. Many would say, now, if that was God, surely He could have ended it before that. But we have to remember that the Bible teaches God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. There's some people that have shook their fist at God for 50, 60 years. And on their deathbed, they turn and accept Christ as their Savior. God could have taken them at 20 or at 30 or at 40, but He kept them. Because He's long-suffering, He wants all men to be saved. And you and I that know Him, He wants to be able in that day to give us rewards for our efforts here for Him in this world. His delay just serves to provide Him time to show His love and His grace and His forbearance to us. Perhaps Jacob felt no pain when his thigh was put out of joint. Because it says he struggled till it was over. However, though he seemed to prevail, his thigh was put out. And as a result of that, to a degree, he was lame or halt. Some suggest that he was halt the rest of his life. But when God put his thigh out, he still struggled for a bit. And then it was over. The angel said, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let you go except you bless me. And so God brings us to ourselves. This is the purpose of His dealings with us. His trials and His testings are all appointed by God to bring us to Him. As we've said already, it's in the trials. It's in the testings. It's in the problems of life that we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He shows to us the end of our thought strength and shows us the weakness, which is really ours. And you and I learn not to have any confidence in the flesh, but to trust in the strength of Him who loved us. And we see now that Jacob no longer wrestles. Now all he could do was cling. So Christ would have us to cling to Him. But it wasn't until he realized his weakness, his helplessness, that God gave him the new name. I thought of Song of Solomon, chapter 3 and verse 4. Solomon says, by the Spirit, but I found him whom my soul loveth. And I held him and would not let him go. And even though his family needed him, Jacob would not pass this opportunity to be blessed by the Lord. And the blessing of the struggle, as we said, is he got a new name. You and I, when we put our trust in Christ, when we quit struggling and accept Christ, We're told that the Spirit strives with us to be saved. And when we quit struggling and accept Christ, we get a new name too. We get His name. We're called Christians. We're called in the name of the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Jacob was a prince with God. And one day you and I are going to be princes with God. He's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you and I are going to rule with Him in that day. And more than that, as Jacob prevailed with the Lord in the struggle, so he prevailed with Esau. If you take the time to read in the next chapter, you'll see that Esau came, and even though he had the 400 men, he threw his arms around his brother and told him, "You don't need to give me the present. I'm just so glad to see you." And so when we make God our friend, you and I have a strong ally with our other enemies here in this world, with our enemies, I should say, here in this world. And more than that, as Jacob prevailed, he prevailed with his brother Esau. He asked the Lord, "What is thy name?" And the Lord asked, "Why?" And oftentimes we're so occupied with the things that satisfy our curiosity that we're not occupied with the things that are spiritual blessings for us. And I repeat again, I've mentioned this before, but I always think of Peter. Peter in that regard. You know, in the 21st chapter of John, when he said, the Lord said to him, "Peter, follow me." And he began to follow him immediately. And Peter looked around and saw John following. He said, "What about this man?" And God said, "What is that to thee? Follow thou me." And you and I are not to be occupied with all of the things of no value in this world. All the little nitpicky things. We're to fix our eyes upon the one who loved us. And it says that he calls it Peniel. "In this place I saw God face to face." And the truth of the matter is that you and I in our struggles in life often see the Lord face to face. Not physically, but by faith. We see Him face to face. We see His hand of love. We see His hand of mercy. We see His hand of grace. We see His hand of provision. As we have the struggles of life, when a sick one is in the hospital, and we feel the strength of God as we pray for them, and the doctors care for them, and you and I, we can see the face of the one who loved us. And finally it says, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. It says that the sinew shrank. It wasn't removed. And it pictures the fact that when you and I accept Christ as our personal Savior, and trust in Him, and become a prince with Him, really because of yielded lives, the old nature no longer has the strength it once did. The sinew shrank. He couldn't walk without a limp. He was halt after that time. Still could walk. Many believe he had that the rest of his life. He had a limp because of the needed material in the hip. But the sinew shrank. And you and I, we should never be able to live for the world again in the same way once we've accepted Christ as our personal Savior. The sun rose and the sun rise in us, and you and I are able to walk in the light as He is in the light. It's not how we walk, but it's where we walk. You and I walk in the presence of God, and when we do, the old nature will lose its glow as far as we're concerned. The new nature, the person of Christ, the privilege of speaking for Him and living for Him will mean something in your life. May God bless these lessons from this life of this man, Jacob, who, as we look at him from a natural point of view, was not much of a man in many ways, but he was God's man. And you and I are the same. We look at our life and we think, what a failure. But God doesn't look at it that way. If you yield your will, God says, I'll make your life something that will count, not for time, but for eternity. as you and I speak for him in the way we live and the things we say. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege of looking into thy word. We think of this man, Jacob, and we feel, I can do that. I can yield my will. I can wrestle about the problems. I could look to thee in prayer. I could remind thee of thy promises to me. And I perhaps could cause others to go to glory as a result of this. My children and other loved ones, and we ask our God and Father that these thoughts may be made very real in our life. Thy Son is real when we accept him. Eternity is real. But in between, he cares for us and guides us, and may we want to develop the relationship with him that he would have with us. And in the struggles of life, may we realize who has the strength and who has the weakness. And may we as a result be a blessing to others. We ask our God and Father that thou would bless everyone in this room. Thou knowest the needs of every heart. And so we commend them into thy care. And now for the fellowship time that we're going to share, we ask our God and Father that thou would bless the food that has been prepared for us, that it may be to our body's use. We ask that thou would bless the ones who have prepared it, and give them joy in their own hearts for this service for thy people. We ask now that thou would part us from this service and bless us throughout the evening. And on the morrow, if thy Son be not come, we ask it in his name. Amen.